Before you're seated, turn to the book of John, chapter 9, please. John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9. We'll be looking at the subject of unbelief and the way it is related to the human condition of blindness. Unbelief is much like blindness. Look with me at verses 1 through 12 in our preparation for our study in the Word together. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Then he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will guide us with wisdom as we prepare for the communion table this morning. I pray that you will help us to determine whether we are seeing or we are yet blind in our sins. And I pray that if we are seeing, if we are believing Christians who have been given spiritual sight through the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, I pray that we will ever be thankful that you have opened our eyes and you have sent us and you've caused us to see, and that we, like this blind man, are able to say, who is this Christ? And worship you. Father, I thank you for what you've given us this day. May our hearts and meditations be captivated by you. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Blindness is quite a tough thing. I had the opportunity in college and in seminary to have a student attending seminary with us who was blind. And from his perspective, he didn't know what he didn't know. It was fine, you know, and let's work together. And for us who were seeing people, we said, well, we'll help you out. And best as we could, we tried to make sure everything was cared for well. It was difficult at times because he didn't know what he didn't know, because he was born blind. It's a difficult circumstance. In some respects, we're going to find that in this story, that this blind man didn't know what he didn't know. As a matter of fact, because he had been blind all his life, he had been used to hearing voices that, you know, were happy and voices that were not happy and voices that approved and voices that didn't approve. And yet God gave him sight, and he was going to have a challenge from faces that didn't approve. And yet there's courage that comes from this individual who had faced blindness, now could see, and there was a new courage given to him. Believers, some of us will be able to understand what that's about. Going from blindness of being unsaved to being able to be seeing saved, and then it doesn't matter what the world throws at you because you can see. You know, there are some very interesting things with this story, very fascinating. I will say this, my experience with eyesight is not always the greatest. Now, you see these. Now, these are kind of interesting. I think it was Red Skelton said that the reason he started wearing his little reading glasses was because his curiosity got the advantage over his vanity. And so he wanted to know what he didn't know, and so he started wearing his reading glasses. My problem is I've worn glasses since I was 8 years old. And so I don't remember being able to see well all my life. I don't remember much before the age of 8. I remember a few things. But all of a sudden, I remember going to the eye doctors and getting a new set of glasses every single year. And I'd sit down there at the eye doctors, and they'd put this thing on your face. And I don't know how, you know, they don't do it today like they used to, kids. In those days, I had this doctor. His name was Luther Kaufman, old German guy. We'd go down into Philadelphia, into one of these little tiny row house type places. And apparently, two doctor's offices side by side, and they had these rooms that got narrow on the opposite ends, you know, because the eye doctor's office, you got to be able to have a lot of distance with that light and be able to read those things. And we'd sit down there, and there was a part of the room, it was dark, because obviously if they're going to put eye drops in your eyes, it's got to be dark. And it was really great as a kid, because with eye drops in your eyes, Dad, I can't cut the grass all day. I'm not supposed to be outside. It's good. I can stay inside today. I don't have to work. But, you know, you go, you sit down, have the eye drops put in, and then you were ushered back into this little tiny room. And there was a desk, an old big wooden desk. And right on top of the desk was this plastic eyeball that you could see into. And you could see all the blood vessels and stuff. And I remember being like 9 or 10 years old looking at that thing, trying to figure it out. And, of course, it grossed you out because these are your eyes you're in there with. And your eyes are already about as big as saucers. And then you'd be moved into his little section where he called you, Ricky. So then I'd have to go, and I'd sit down, and he had this mechanical contraption. Any of you older folks remember this? Mechanical contraption that he would put down over your face and over your ears, and then he'd crunch it. You know, so it'd go into the nose, and your ears would be pulled forward, and he could stick the little lenses in there. So you sit down, you got this thing on your face, you know, and he says, what can you see? Well, at this point, you know, what am I seeing? And then he'd start putting these, as he'd talk, he'd pull out these little lenses with a little handle on it, and he had this little cloth that I'm sure he had been using for 90 years. And he'd rub those things as he's talking to you, clean them up a little bit, and put them in. And, of course, everything was a little darker when he put them in because they were not real clear. And he'd, is it better this way or this way? You know, and he'd add other ones and move things. It was just this little box full of these lenses. So eventually I got my Coke bottle glasses, and I'd go out into the world, and it was amazing what you could see compared to what you didn't even know you were missing. All of a sudden you could see things, and you could see crisp letters, and you could see trees and birds and all sorts of stuff. It was nice to see, but I hated the glasses. So as the years went on, I didn't realize that because my eyes were so bad, there were a lot of things I was very tentative about. Sports, heights. I couldn't get up in very high because I'd run out of hands to hang on to things and hang on to a tool at the same time. A lot of that had to do with my eyes. I've learned that since because I got contact later on, and, you know, I've observed others who didn't have that deficit. I can't imagine the deficits that you feel as a blind person compared to someone who can see. As I get older, I start to understand why people don't like to drive at night. I start to understand why they drive differently as they get older, because you just are not quite sure. And if you're not wise enough to drive differently, you're dangerous because you don't know what you don't know. Sight is an amazing thing. Now, we have come from John 8, where the Lord is describing spiritual blindness as depravity. You're lost. You don't have the abilities that God offers through salvation in Christ. In chapter 9, I believe John placed it here to teach us by living illustration, the difference between spiritual blindness and spiritual sight, illustrated by this one who was born blind. Now, in our text of Scripture, there's a lot that has to do with Jewish history and Jewish circumstance, and one of those things is jumps out right at the very beginning. The Lord and his disciples are walking along, and the disciples see this blind person from birth, congenital blindness. It didn't happen because of some accident. He was born blind, never had seen a thing in his life. And the disciples said to the Lord in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was a common misconception. If somebody has a problem physically, it's even so today, to even in our day. I mean, why is someone born with a circumstance? Who sinned? Was somebody at fault? Did God punish this person? And so in their day, there was a suspicion that if a woman carrying a child had misleading thoughts and went somewhere past idols that she shouldn't have done, there would have been an impact upon the child, the unborn child. Who sinned? This child? Did God punish the child? Or did the parents sin? Well, it was a very logical question because of the way they were being taught. It had nothing to do with Scripture. Apart from the fact that because Adam sinned, that's why all of disease comes upon us today. Adam sinned, we become heirs to the flesh. There is a continuing result. So the Lord gives an interesting answer in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Why is he blind? For this lesson that for all the rest of the church age we're going to hear about. What is it to be spiritually blind? What is it to be spiritually seeing, sighted? So he tells us why this happened. It's because of God's glory. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The word I there should be translated with the word we. So with the disciples inclusive, we must work the works of him who sent Jesus while it is day. That's a lesson for us today. We must work his works that he was sent to do. We fulfill his task. For the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Somebody who's blind can't see light, can they? They can feel it, but they can't see it. And so he's got to be quickened to see that Jesus is the light of the world. I'm going to be taking you through a number of points today as the time allows in preparation for our communion service. First, there's the purpose of the Savior that we've just been looking at, verses 1 through 5. Here is the purpose of the story. Verses 6 through 7, there's the procedure in the miracle. We read that in our scripture reading, 6 and 7. The perplexity of the acquaintances. Now, is this really him? Verses 8 through 12. The impasse with the Pharisees, 13 through 34. They're trying to figure things out. And if you've been in debate class, this is going to fit like hand in glove for you because you'll see the debate going on. In verses 35 through 38, the pursuit of the Savior, after he's kicked out of the synagogue, he's de-synagogued, the Lord finds him. And then finally, the plea of the lesson in 39 through 41. So we find in our text, the Lord tells why the story is here, and so John places it for our admonition. When he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, in the rabbinic teaching, in the medical journals, so to speak, of their day, one of the philosophies was that if you had an eye disease, you would take saliva, mix it with dirt, and put it on the eyes as a salve. That sounds really gross to us today. But that they actually went to the point of saying, look, you know, if you really wanted this to work, take saliva first thing in the morning before you've eaten anything. Mix it with the dirt, make it mud, and anoint your eyes. So it was a medical response. But nobody ever dreamed that you would take this kind of a procedure, take a person who's blind from birth, and put the salve on the eye and have them healed. What the Lord does is he teaches a marvelous lesson here, a very humbling thing. Now, the blind guy, this is strange, but it wasn't strange in their day. Somebody who would have put salve on their eyes or salve on their skin would have had reasons for doing it. And so it was a commonly accepted thing. So it's not the offense of dirt on the eyes like it would be for us. You know, dirt in the eye to us doesn't sound good. That's not the lesson. The lesson is something so mundane could be used to produce something so dramatic. God's in that business. He takes the mundane, the common, and turns them into uncommon. That's what God's in the business of doing. And so the Lord takes dirt, and he spits in the dirt, and he mixes it together, turns it into mud, and anoints the eyes. And here's what's interesting. John says he sends him to Siloam. Now, Siloam was the place during the tabernacle feast where they would gather the water and bring it into the temple. And yet the word Siloam means sent, and it could be translated with the idea of a mission, missionary. One of the reasons why it's fascinating is that that was the collection point of water from the city of Jerusalem. and it would flow to feed the citizens, and it would flow away, of course, from the mountain. So it would be the sent forth water from the holy mountain of God, so to speak. That's what a missionary is. You're sent with a message, with the blessing, with a refreshment from God, out into the world to be used for God's purposes. So John picks the subject. He says the idea is to be sent. Now this guy, the blind man, is sent on a mission. Now he's got to find the Pool of Siloam. I'm sure he's been there in the past. And he's on his way with mud on his eyes to find the pool to wash. Wasn't anything magical in the mud. Wasn't anything magical in the saliva. Wasn't anything magical in the water. It's the message that's magical. It's the work. Why was he born blind? So we can do the work of God. God's purpose. There's a purpose in this whole thing. And so he goes off, he washes, and he came back seeing in verse 7. It's a miracle. Now that's something like an understatement. I wonder how he came back. Do you think he took the same path? Possibly. What do you think he did? I imagine it took him a long time to get back there. Because I remember what it was like to get my new set of glasses. Everything new! You look around it. Oh, that's what that looks like. And you start finding friends. I didn't know you had a wart. You don't have any hair. Mom, is that you? You can imagine every step of the way there was a new discovery. But that's not the focus here. The focus here is the Lord and doing God's work. But you can picture what's happening. He makes it back to his locale. And he's finding the people who know him. And they're saying, that can't be Joe. He looks like Joe. Well, yeah, I think it is. But everything's changed about it. Doesn't matter if he's wearing the same clothes. His face is going to look different. The way he looks with intensity at you is going to be different. The way he behaves is going to be different. There's nothing tentative about him. He comes to his friends and says, don't you recognize me? Well, you look like Joe. I am he says. The excitement. When a person gets saved, is that not what happens in their life? They start meeting the old crowd. They say, hey, you look like him. But what did you do with him? You can't be him. What happened to you? Things change. There's no tentative about you. You start talking about the Lord. There's a confidence. There's a life that goes on. So you can picture all of this great illustration of the difference between blindness and lostness. What's going to be interesting is as we go through the text, he's going to still talk like an untaught person, but he's going to be learning more and more as he goes with such conviction. I was once blind, but now all I know is I see. It's interesting. The perplexity of the acquaintances we saw as we read verses 8 through 12. Now let's go to verse 13. The impasse with the Pharisees. It says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. Did it work on the Sabbath? Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. It was pretty simple and mundane. Now I see. That's not mundane. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Here's where the debate comes in. This verse gives two concepts. There's the rational one that says, all men from God keep the Sabbath. That's the thought. Everybody from God keeps the Sabbath. This man, Jesus, doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's not from God. That's their argument. The part B section of the argument, others said, only people who are not sinners can do miracles. Therefore, Jesus has done a miracle, and so, conclusion, he is from God. Disagreements. You've got two different arguments. You've got two different perspectives. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? Now, they're arguing with each other. Tell us what you say about him. You tell us. He said, he is a prophet. So he's gone from a man to he is a prophet. He still doesn't know him as Savior yet. He knows there's something happened. Prophets do miracles. They're from God. He's convinced. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. I mean, this is not possible. Until they called the parents of him who received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? I mean, this just doesn't happen. How does he see, and yet is this really your kid? Is this your child? Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Yeah, he's our son. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. Anybody 13 and older was able to answer for himself. He's of age. Ask him. And so he says he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he'd be de-synagogued. He'd be put out of the synagogue. When someone was put out of the synagogue, it later took a heavier form than it did at the time of these writings. But it was the kind of thing where you would be so disfellowshipped. People would not give you the time of day. The only thing they were required to do was to sell you something if you were starving. That's it. You were not a person. You did not exist in their mind. And it would vary for length of time. That was a pretty scary prospect. So the parents were afraid. Ask him. He's of age. So we find this in verse 24. So they called again the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. In other words, don't be giving Jesus glory. Give God glory. And not only that, give God more glory by telling us the truth. How did this happen? How did this happen? Tell us the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. This is what we know. Now, Pharisees walk about saying, we know this. And very rarely can they ever say, or would they ever say, we don't know. We know this man's a sinner. Now, this guy, who's the blind guy who now sees, is so full of courage, the next words spill out. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. If you know Christ, one of the things you know for sure is that you were blind before he saved you, and he has given you sight. This one thing I know. Now they said, we know this man's a sinner. He says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. One thing I do know, though he's blind, now I see. Now remember, he's not the spiritual one. The spiritual one says, no, Jesus never sinned. So you can't take a verse out of context, say he wasn't sure. This is not, you got to keep the context in mind. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? You know, they're in an impasse here. The guy is now able to see. So a miracle happened. Two schools of thought, two debate arguments. If a guy does a miracle and God answered a prayer, well, then he can't be a sinner, so it must be, Jesus must be a non-sinner. So he says, yeah, a miracle happened. There's no question. What did he do? How did he open your eyes? Verse 26, he answered them, I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Talk about brazenness. This guy turns this little, he tweaks him. He says, do you want to be his disciple? Are you asking me again? I mean, I already told you. Do you want to be his disciples? And that was abhorrent to them. It was like poking them in the eye. Verse 28, then they reviled him. Now, this word revile is very strong. It's the idea of a scornful insolence that's loud and abusive. He reviled him. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, not us. We're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. Now, Pharisees never say we don't know, but they did here. We don't know where he's from. And this guy sees that as an open door he can drive a truck through. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvel. This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. You mean I know something you don't know? If the Lord saves you, the Bible tells you that you know more than anyone who doesn't know Christ. The Lord has opened your eyes. They can't see. They're blind. The Lord uses the illustration in the book of Matthew, the blind leading the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. Why? Because they're blind. So they're depending upon each other and they cannot see. They have no perspective. And the tentativeness is inborn because of the fact that in John 8, you're of your father the devil. There is no life. They're blind. Jesus is the light of the world. I know I can see, and you don't know where he's from. He's making a comparison. You gotta know where he was born. Go back and find out the records. You guys are always checking things out. You study the law. You don't know where he's from, but I can see. I know I can see. And so he's a living proof that Jesus does miracles. If you're born again, you're a living proof that Jesus does miracles. That's what we're finding in our text. Verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. Now again, you can't take this verse out of context. Be careful with it. The guy's just parroting back what he's heard. But he's getting closer and closer to the truth. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will habitually, God hears him. That's just human logic. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. Talk about a debater. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. There's his debate. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's done. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us? They're living within that realm of rabbinic teaching that said somebody had to sin. Who was it? The guy or his mother? His dad? In sin were you born, is the Greek emphasis. In sin were you born, and you teach us. You know, when the world comes to its end of arguments against the believer, they always resort to the fact that you and I are made of clay. You were born in sin, and yet you'll teach us. Believers, don't be afraid of that, because that's the last argument that they can come up with. They point their fingers at you, but forget the fingers are pointed right back at them. So we find their behavior, and they cast him out. Pretty strong words. Now Jesus goes on a mission to find him. And in verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? So he's gone from a man to the prophet to Lord, to the one who's speaking to him. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both or even seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Even seen him. You have seen him. You have seen him, and it's he who talks to you. Wow. Do you realize that this blind man has heard that he owes everything to this one who is speaking with him? You have seen him, and it's he who's speaking with you. So what does he do? He falls and worships him. Jesus gives the plea of the lesson. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you see, you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. The work of Jesus Christ is to bring a distinction. That's the word judgment that we read about in verse 39. He brings a distinction between the seeing and the non-seeing. We're born spiritually dead, spiritually blind, so to speak, is the illustration from our text. And there is that lostness that we have because we're born blind. And Jesus has to come and has to put the salve upon the eyes and has to do the work of making us see. And the world changes when you're made to see spiritually. Takes the very mundane, turns it into something that befuddles those who think they know everything. Their attacks are vicious. Their attacks are sad. Their attacks often come right back at you because you're made of clay. But don't lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have both seen him, if you know him as Savior. You have seen him as he who speaks with you. What an illustration of spiritual life. I want to give you just a few take-home points before we turn to our communion service together. First one is this, that the blindness of fleshly judgment of the circumstance is terrifying. Who sinned, this guy or his parents? That's the blindness related to circumstance. An unsaved person who has no hope in Christ goes through the circumstances of life and you listen to them talk about how to solve and how to answer it. There's a blindness. It's taking shots in the dark. They don't know what to do. There are no absolutes. There's no purpose. There's no plan. Why did this happen to me? But a believer says these things have happened because God has a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the chosen according to his purpose. That's seeing. Spiritual seeing. A lost person can't do that. And so the circumstance is ununderstood by those who are blind in fleshly judgment. There's a blindness of fleshly judgment when it comes to the work of God. When you look at the text, verse 30, you read these words, the man answered and said to them, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? Yet he has opened my eyes. There is this work of God where there's a blindness. The guy who had his eyes open understands. The guys who didn't have their eyes open spiritually don't understand. They're trying to find any way they can to prove that God didn't do this. And he's standing there and he's looking them in the face. And they're saying God didn't do that. They have no other answer. But they can't explain the work of God. It's sighted believers who can see the work of God. Unsaved world says, why do these things happen? What is going on? I can't make sense of my world. Why? Because they're blind. But we know he has an end. We know God has a purpose. We know God will prevail. We have the assurance of the word. That's sight, spiritual sight. And finally, there's a blindness of the flesh concerning sin. The Lord tells them in verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. When God saves you, you realize your blindness. You realize your lostness. You realize that something's missing. My friend in school who was blind didn't know what he didn't know. I could try to describe things for him. He had a concept of certain things, but he didn't need it. He was self-sufficient, and we were there to make sure he was self-sufficient, weren't we? He didn't know what he didn't know. But when you start to be able to see, you know what you don't know. Like I said, this guy coming back from Siloam, what an experience that must have been. Believers, remember when the Lord saved you? What an experience. To know head and tails. To know up from down. To know light from darkness. To know spiritual versus unspiritual. To know answers with an assurance. Blindness versus sightedness. I want to encourage you with those thoughts because as we come to the communion table, the Lord did not just save us for the purpose of leaving us on this earth to muddle around. God has given to us spiritual life. And I want you to be able to pray. If God's indicated to you today that you are still lost and you're in darkness and you are blind, then you need to talk to the Lord in the quietness of the invitation time and ask him to save you in the quietness of your heart. Pray. Ask him to open your eyes in the word. And we certainly would like to share with you scriptures that relate to that. Believers, don't ever forget what it was like to be blind. And thank God for sight. He's given you sight. Sight. Someday you'll look on the celestial city. Let's bow for a few quiet moments and speak to the Lord from the depths of your heart. Father, the assurance that we receive in the story that we have read is a very fitting illustration of the experience for a believer, being able to see. And yet there are times where we knowingly and purposely take the glasses off, so to speak, and we become myopic in our sight, just seeing the things around us and not the things that you intend for us to see. There are times when we forget to have the light on of the Word of God, and so we dwell and move about in darkness, and we lose our way and our bearings. Father, we received so many blessings, but the blessing of spiritual sight is a marvelous thing. We know where that came from. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the light of the world and that we can appreciate that. Cause us, Father, to pray for those who are still benighted in sin and the darkness of lostness, the world that cannot understand or comprehend the light. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here who is yet in their sin, in darkness, that they will see that and in horror flee to the cross. May they come to the light of the world and trust you as Lord and Savior, that they might have eternal life, that sin might be removed, and that they might serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.